And because of Blog Talk Radio. That is recorded in Revelation chapter 6, spoken of twice in Revelation chapter 11, and then once again in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, coming on the last day of the tribulation, the Mount of Olives is going to be split by that earthquake and create a waterway for the living waters of the Mediterranean to flow into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on the earth, and once again cause it to have living waters. And notice all the saints will have come back with him, so we will be there. Now remember, we've read from the book of Revelation that in those last few days of the tribulation, it's going to be dark over the kingdom of the beast. Here is Zechariah, thousands of years before the book of Revelation was even given, telling us that it should come to pass, there shall be no light. The lights will diminish. It will be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening, on the evening of the last day of the tribulation, it will be light. So on the evening of the last day of the tribulation, it started out an eerie, eerie gray, a darkened gray. If the sun will be suddenly noonday hot, what will have happened? That last day of the tribulation will become, by evening time, the beginning of the first day of the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will all be back here with him in absolute and total triumph. The battle of our beginning will have been over, and Jesus will have been recognized by all of the national leaders of the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
Now, when you get down to verse 12 in this chapter, notice what it says. And this shall be the plague. Now, this is related to the 15th verse of Revelation chapter 19. So I don't want you to forget the companionship that is here. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth.
Mm-hmm.
It shall come to pass in that day that a great enemy from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize on the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. So also shall be the plague upon the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth, since the first three verses are describing our Lord Jesus and those that are with him coming down from heaven, and he is standing on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14, out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword. What is that? The word of God. That with it he should strike the nations. What nations? The nations that have come together and in the valley of the Gedo, which stretches from the outskirts of Jerusalem northwest all the way to the city of Haifa on the Mediterranean coast. It is a huge valley. And out of his mouth throws a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We read about that winepress in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. So having returned to the earth, I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, looking across the city of Jerusalem from the east to the northwest and the
advancing armies of the Antichrist, burdened down with the pain of their sores and the heat of the sun, and having had no water to drink now for over 3 days, the Lord will speak the word, and when he does, it releases this plague of Zechariah 14:12. And as that army is advancing and having already entered the outskirts of the city, suddenly they are blind and dumb. And in the state of panic, they're reaching out for one another to security when their flesh begins to dissolve away from their bone structure. That allows their blood to just gush to the earth. It can't absorb it rapidly enough and creates the pool of blood described in Revelation chapter 14 to the depth of a horse's bridle over an area of some 187 miles. That, my friends, is the battle of Armageddon in only one short hour. That's all. On the last day, the tribulation. Awesome, awesome information. Now let's go on to stay in 19 and read more about the battle of Armageddon. Now verse 16 is still describing the Lord Jesus, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to stay so excited about Jesus Christ that you can't help talk about him in your neighborhood where you work in the marketplace, even when you go on vacation. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the great supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, that's you and I. Then the beast was captured. Oh, good news. The Antichrist has been captured. We got him. And with him, the false prophet. Oh, got him also, who worked signs by his presence. Remember, lying signs and wonders, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest, all their followers, those mass armies, were killed by the sword, the word of God, which proceeded from the mouth of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So, the battlefield is cleaned up by the fowls that are called in to do so. That is the Battle of Armageddon from the two most important chapters in the Bible that describe it, Zechariah 14 and Revelation 19. And they are almost like sister chapters. Chapter 20. Now, with chapter 20, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign here on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's read. And as one angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, no longer, until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So once Satan has serves his term of 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, which is evidently in the core of this earth where hell and Gehenna are located. He will then be released for how long? Just a little while. You learn that the Greek is just for a very short season. So Satan, at the beginning of that thousand year period, well, on the same day that the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire, that's when Satan is also captured by the angel and wrapped in a great chain, drug over to the bottomless pit. It's open. He is passed in. He is shut and sealed. And for 1,000 years, there will be no such a being on this planet Earth as there has been since he destroyed the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, which was before God restored the earth and created Adam. What an awesome story is unfolding out of the Word of God, and you must see the full connection and not just bits and pieces of it. Once all of these opponents of God are either imprisoned, or that is in the bottom of the pit with Satan, or destroyed, then the thousand-year reign of our Lord begins here on planet Earth. Let's read with verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, who are these sitting on thrones all over the earth that have the power of judgment? You and I, who lived a victorious life, who served the Lord, who overcame opposition and temptation and obstacles of the devil that he would throw across our path, knowing that the Holy Ghost is always more than enough to put us over. We return with him as kings and priests to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, during that seven-year period that we know as the tribulation, while we are in heaven, you're going back to school. We're not only going to be worshiping at the throne of God, we're not only going to be involved in the music of heaven and singing our song and the wedding of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we're going back to school. You say, we what? Yes. We've got to take the course of how to rule and reign 101. We are already designated kings and priests, and we know we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ here on the earth over the earthlings for 1,000 years. And those earthlings are going to be reproducing their kind. Nations and cities will exist as it is now. And you're going to have to know what your post of assignment is and how you are to go about carrying it out. Follow this plan. Once God calls a person to serve him in a particular capacity, the next step is for that person to be prepared for the service. That's an established pattern of God. Therefore, once we get to heaven, and at the proper time, while we're up there during that seven-year period, we're all going to be sitting in the classrooms being instructed as to how to carry out our millennial assignments here on the earth as a king or a priest. And so God will have there given us our assignment and prepared us so that when we return with him, we will already know where we are to serve and how we are to serve. That's the established pattern of God's way of doing things. And the scripture, let me remind you, the scripture in Malachi 3 says God doesn't change. So not a one of us right now know where we will serve. Now, some of us have, you know, some ideas because of what we think we would like to do. And are we prepared, even if we were to have that position, are we prepared for it? Not yet. And so we have to understand, heaven is not, for those, I've had people say, what do we do? there for 7 years, just a shout and praise God around the room. Well, as I've already said, if that was the only thing we did, the very fact, it would be worth it all. But there's much for us to do while we're up there, and part of it will be our school time. So when we come back with Jesus, we come back absolutely prepared for the position that he has assigned us, and know completely how we are to carry out our assignment. That's good news. So these thrones that we just read about in verse 4, that's ours, all over the world. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That's our place of assignment during the millennium. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not. Now we understand when they were beheaded, what time frame in which they were beheaded, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So all of those that suffer martyrdom in the second half of the tribulation, they're going to be resurrected when we come back, and they're going to join in with us. And the reason they were martyred was for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. And it was during the time in which the mark of the beast and the worship of the image of the beast had been reduced, which is the second half of the tribulation. So this proves my statement that there's no martyrdom in the first half of the tribulation, only in the second half. Now, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First resurrection, all of the righteous that were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the great multitude in the middle of the tribulation, all of the 144,000, all of those that were saved under the ministry of angels in the second half of the tribulation, those that suffered martyrdom, are going to make up the first resurrection. Look at the next verse. Blessed and holy, it says, is they who have part in the first resurrection, and they are free from any possibility of having anything to do with the second death, which we'll discover is being cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is called the second death, in which those who are there are forever in the throes of dying, and in the smoke of their torment rising forever, having no rest day or night. Now let's read on. Now, I went right by verse 5. I'm in a hurry to get down to some other wonderful points, but here's the point we don't want to bypass. So let me just back up to verse 5. But the rest of the dead, now who would the rest of the dead be if all of the righteous have been resurrected and are now all here on the earth serving the Lord? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, and blessed, and the first resurrection has been described in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Then who is it that is the rest of the dead that will live again when the 1,000 years is finished? That's the resurrection of the wicked. Please don't merge these resurrections together. They are 1,000 years apart. The first resurrection is 1,000 years before the resurrection of the rest of the dead, who would be the wicked, those who have chosen to separate themselves from God, Jesus, and his word, and died that way, by one reason or another, will be resurrected at the end of the thousand-year period. They're going, you see, they're going to live again. Yes, they're going to be resurrected, just like all of the righteous were, that had passed on were resurrected and reunited with their bodies. So now let's read on verse 7. 1,000 years have expired. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Well,
now, you say, why is God going to let Satan out of the bottom of his pit and let him go about the earth and get a following at the end of the millennium? For this reason, your God is a just God. All of the people prior to the millennium between God and the Lord Jesus and Satan, but all of the people born through the mortals, the human beings, during the millennium were never confronted with a choice. Should God not release Satan, then would come the great white throne judgment that we're about to read in verse 11, and all of the wicked of the ages could then stand before God at his throne and say, just a minute, sir, you were not fair. We were forced with decision, make a choice between you and the God of this world, Satan, and we made the wrong choice. But all of these others that lived during the millennium never had to make that choice. That's not just. That's not fair. In his justness, God releases Satan at the end of the thousand-year reign for just a very short season, a matter of weeks. He's going to get a following. You said, well, that's another thing I don't understand. Why would he get a following when that thousand-year period was a time of peace and righteousness, no war, no weapons of war, no wild animals? Why would anybody want to follow him? Because when we study the remainder of Zechariah chapter 14, it is evident that even though people of nations are living under such wonderful circumstances and conditions, they still do not want to accept the Lord Jesus as their king. Now, they have to worship him as king, whether they want to or not. And Zechariah in chapter 14, beginning with the verse 16, yes, God will withhold rain from their land until they do come up to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. And as long as they refuse to do that, they get no rain on their land during the millennium. So they will have been having children. Much repopulation during that thousand-year period of the planet Earth. And in God's justness, Satan is released, and he goes among them, and all of those who have just never submitted to the Lord Jesus will follow him. He will get a following. And with that following, as we have just read here in Revelation chapter 20, he moves immediately against the city of Jerusalem, and God uses supernatural fire to consume all his followers, and Satan himself then casts into the lake of fire to join the Antichrist and the false prophet, who are already there, been there for 1,000 years, and not burned up. You know, some folks say, well, there's going to be hell, and people will be cast into it, but they'll do cut time. It just be burned. burned up, but that'll be the end of it. That's not proper Bible. That may be their theology, but it's not Bible. After 1,000 years, the Antichrist, the false prophet, is still being tormented in the lake of fire when Satan is cast in, and the scripture says the smoke of their torment will rise forever. So we have to know the word of God, lest we find ourselves being caught up in someone's theology that is not biblically sound. Now, let's just summarize this for a moment. From Zechariah 14, Revelation 19, Jesus and all of his saints are coming down from heaven, ready to begin the 1,000-year reign here on the earth. But the battle of Armageddon must be fought. It's over in 1 hour. And by the evening of that last day of the tribulation, the nations of the world and all their leadership have bowed their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been proclaimed King of kings and Lord of lords. And the prophecy of Isaiah found in chapter 9 and verse 6 will begin to be fulfilled, that the governments shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that means that he not only will reign for 1,000 years, but he's going to reign for all eternity as well. And once the 1,000-year period gets underway, we have mortals here who have survived the tribulation period from nations all over the world, even those nations ruled over by the Antichrist in the European Mediterranean area. And that comes also out of the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. So there will be survivors on the earth from all the nations as we know it today, most of them still unsaved. We're going to have the mortals of the remnant of Israel here saved, so that during the 1,000-year period of our Lord's reign, he will restore Israel to full restoration. The land of Israel will encompass all of the land from the great river Euphrates in Iraq to the river of Egypt, the Nile. So the southern half of Iraq, all of Syria, all of Jordan, all of the Sinai, including Saudi Arabia, and all of the land on the east side of the river Nile, which the Bible identifies as Goshen, will belong to Israel by divine decree that is found written in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. You'll find that this is a divine decree that cannot be changed. All that land that I have just described belongs to the children of Israel by the word of God, and God watches over his word and performs it. So it's during the millennium that the full restoration of Israel is completed, and the remnant, the natural remnant, the mortals of the remnant of Israel that have been hidden away in that wilderness where they were protected, cared for, and fed, will be the ones that will be the mortals of the nation of Israel. And we will have the mortals of all of the nations that survived the tribulation period. Over all of them, we will rule and reign. And according to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the dead David, King David, will have been resurrected when Jesus appears and says, come up here. And when we all come back, David will be among those of us coming back, and he will once again assume the throne over Israel. And he's going to rule Israel in his glorified body for all the time of the 1,000-year reign and into eternity. David will be king of Israel. See, we're coming back as kings and priests. David will know, because the Bible states it, what his role is going to be during the millennium. There are not many in the scripture about which it says what their role will be during the millennium, but David is one of those, and he is going to reign over Israel during that thousand-year period. So you say, oh, there's going to be morals here. Yes. The remnant of Israel that's been in hiding will still be here in mortal bodies. And the survivors of all the nations of the earth will be here in mortal bodies. Many of them have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus. Will they have opportunity to accept him during the millennium? Yes, they will. But some of them will only go through the motion, but not with their heart. Therefore, when the thousand-year period ends and Satan is released, with his ability to tempt them, they will follow him to be destroyed and Satan cast into the lake of fire. Now, the millennium is awesome. And not too many folks seem to know much about the millennium. I just want to give you a few references, and I think you will appreciate having a little insight to the millennium. Well, we've gotten just a bit from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit and can't operate. No tempter during the thousand years of the millennium. Now, we're back here in glorified bodies. When he's released, they have no effect on us whatever. Not whatever. We are like Jesus. But on the mortals, it's a different story. You go to Isaiah. So let me just jump to Isaiah very quickly. And chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. And let me just read a few verses of scripture from beginning with verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So the prophet is looking into the future by the Holy Spirit. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, now the kingdom of the house of the Lord, remember the rule of interpretation governing the use of the word mountain, shall be established in the top of the mountains or kingdoms over and shall be exalted above the hills, nations, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Oh, at the beginning of the millennium, all weapons of war will be converted into implements that will aid mankind on the earth. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We're getting insight to the millennium. Many of you, all of your lifetime, there's been war in some dimension, somewhere on this planet Earth. You've not had a single day of your life in which there has not been war of some kind going on somewhere on this Earth. But during the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, no war at all, neither any weapons to be found. Isaiah chapter 11. So let me jump right over to Isaiah 11, and we want to read verse 6, start with verse 6. This is the millennial description. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Right now, lamb is a good meal for a wolf, and a young goat an awesomely good meal for a leopard. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Right now, young lion would look at the calf and the fatling as an awesome meal. A little child shall lead them. So during the millennium, no wild animals. The wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and a little shall just all be together, and a little child shall lead them. No wild, dangerous, carnivorous animals. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Folks, the nursing child, that's an infant. And the weaned child, that's a toddler, shall put his hand in the viper's den. Now, the cobra and the viper still on the earth, but no longer posing any danger to anyone, including infants crawling around or toddlers running around. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, my kingdom, on the earth for 1,000 years. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Remember, Jesse was David's father.
Yeah.
There shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. And for the Gentiles, shall seek him, and his resting place be glorious. Now, this is in reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Now, this is the remnant of Israel that has been hidden away from the Antichrist, that also have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And he gathers them from the many areas where they have been scattered. Now, what's he doing? Reestablishing the nation of Israel that we just talked to you about a few moments ago to be ruled over by David. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart. You remember, we read the 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation chapter 7, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. And we noticed they were not the same list as in the Old Testament. Two were different. Ephraim and Dan were left out in Revelation chapter 7. And in their place is Levi and Joseph. Well, look, Ephraim is restored. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they will fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines from the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who have left Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So awesome events taking place during the 1,000-year reign. The children of Israel rising up to have authority over their family opponents. Oh, interesting. Now, but it's all going to be in the love of God. No warring, no bloodshed, but God restoring, follow me carefully, God restoring divine order. All the 1,000-year reign will be a time of wonderful, wonderful divine order. Something we don't know much about in the world today, not even in many of our churches, is divine order recognized, but it's all in the book. Well, let's look at another reference from Isaiah, this one in chapter 65, and how interesting it is as we begin to read with verse 20. This again is description of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No infant deaths during the millennium. Oh, that's wonderful. Nor shall an old man who has not fulfilled his days. Oh, longevity of life. That's wonderful. For the child shall die 100 years old. If a person were to die who is 100 years old, still be considered a child. But the sinner, so this is some of the mortals, that have come through the tribulation. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So he can die. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not, get this, they shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. No welfare programs are necessary. I like this. As for the days of the trees, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And here, the elect is in reference to both the people of Israel and all of the glorified Gentiles. They shall not labor, or like this, they shall not labor in vain. Oh, remember, they're restoring, they're replenishing the earth just as Adam and Eve were told to do, and Noah and his family were told to do after the flood. Here it is for the third time. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. How many young parents are there today that are dreading the fact that their small children may grow up and be in an environment of more trouble than children have ever been in before in the history of the world? How many young married couples are a little bit leery of having children because of the condition of the world today? Notice during the millennium, they will not bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion eats straw like the ox, the dust shall be the serpent's food, and dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So during that thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find other references besides in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, the new covenant that God makes with Israel. And then you're going to discover from Isaiah 66, verses 19 through 23, that there will be ministers during the millennium in behalf of all that come out of the nations, mortals, who are yet unsaved, so they'll have an opportunity to know about Jesus and accept it. You say, Joseph, I didn't know that folks would still be able to be saved. My friends, does not your book called the Bible declare that the mercy of God endures forever? We need to be Bible people. You say, Hilton, you've already said that was at least seven or eight times. But it's time that the body of Christ, Christians, church folks, become absolute Bible people. It's wonderful. It's delightful. It's the best living there is this side of heaven and the millennium. Let's do it. Well, let's go back to chapter 20. We have come down to verse 11, and after the end of the millennium, and Satan's release, and his followers being destroyed, and he being cast into the lake of fire, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So at the time of the judgment of the wicked, remember, the last resurrection is the resurrection of the wicked that we read about here in chapter 20. That's not the first resurrection. The first resurrection is made up of all those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in various time frames. The next resurrection will be the resurrection of the wicked that we've read about in the opening verses of chapter 20. And they are to be judged by God, the white throne judgment in heaven. So not only are the wicked resurrected to life once again here on the earth, but then they are removed from the earth to heaven to be judged at the throne of God. That means that all of the righteous on the earth will also be removed off of this planet and taken us mortals and all of us in glorified bodies return to heaven, leaving not one human that has ever existed on this planet yet here. They are all going to be in heaven for the great white throne judgment, where God will judge wicked, fallen mankind. You and I will be there, but not to judge our fellow men. We, according to the Apostle Paul in his Corinthian letters, are going to judge the fallen angels. That's an interesting point that we find. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, you and I, the mortal, right, those that have been glorified, not the same mortals, but you and I who have received glorification will sit in judgment on the fallen angels at the time of the great white throne judgment of the wicked by God. Once that judgment is over, let's read on with verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Now remember, there's not a human being that's ever lived on this planet left here. They've all been resurrected and are part of one company or another that are now removed from the earth to heaven. For during the time of this white throne judgment, this earth is burned up. And we're going to find out what God does. Let's read on. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. Now that's the wicked. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. You say, it says the dead, but you just pointed out that was the resurrection of the wicked. They've been resurrected to life. That's what the scripture says. But notice, before you accepted the Lord Jesus, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the wicked company who they are resurrected to life, are dead in their trespasses and sins, being judged by God at his throne. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So all of the wicked, resurrected to life, taken from earth to heaven, they're going to get a glimpse of what they are going to miss for all eternity. At the great judgment seat of God, the white throne judgment, they are judged according to their own individual records. And when the judgment is all complete, then they are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What an awesome chapter 20. Now, notice if you will, verse 11 says that the earth has fled away and there was found no place for it. But when we get to chapter 21, so let's get into chapter 21 because it's just a continuation. Now, the great white throne judgment has ended. All of the wicked have been judged and turned into their place of everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. And we read on in chapter 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven. So if this present earth is burned up, then God must replace it in order that the remainder of the story be accurately fulfilled. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So on the new earth, there isn't going to be an Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean, North Sea, Gulf of Mexico. and the China Sea, all of those things will not be. It's going to be more earth than it is water. Yes, surely there will be nice bodies of water for those of you that just have to go fishing. And just know that a lot of these things you're enjoying now, you're going to get to enjoy them later as well, and including in all of the tremendous provisions that the Father has made for all eternity. But the earth is going to be basically terra firma. Now, right now we're 2/3 water. That will not be the case with the new earth. And does not say there will not be water, but there's just not going to be any large bodies of water. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Oh, this must be a typographical error. You have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Listen to what it says. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So no mistaking what he is describing. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you remember pointing out you a verse in chapter 19 where it says, Lamb's wife has made herself ready, and she was adorned by her robe of bright, clean, white linen was the righteous acts of the saints. And I pointed out to you that that statement in chapter 19 began to differentiate between the wife of the Lamb and the saints. Well, we're encountering it once again. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what the scripture would indicate, that the New Jerusalem is the bride of our Lord Jesus. Interesting. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former way. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, speaking to John, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So right away from this statement, we know it's Jesus who is speaking from the throne. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes. And here is your eighth statement to the overcomer. You had one in each of the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. Here is your eighth statement to the overcomer. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, which joins you to the scripture that says you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Well, this is a good place for us to close this session, because we've got some awesome insight coming up in the next few verses, and we're going to have ample time for it. And we still have this proposition before us. Could something else be the bride of Christ and not the church?
If you would like to find out about the further teaching materials that Hillcrest Southern Board Ministries has been offered, or learn more about becoming a partner of this ministry, please call us by number 1-800-367-9288, or visit our website at www.hillcrest-southern.org. Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? experience a greater fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise of Roman Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. And Dr. Hilton Simon has dedicated more than 50 years to this film.
Whoops. I think I hit 13 again instead of 14. I was going to let it keep playing so I didn't have to mess with this DVD player too much. But I messed it up anyway. So let me, I can see if I can get it to advance. Everybody doing okay? This is so exciting. You know, we get to meet David. That's when we need to plan our COF trip to Jerusalem. If not before then, we're planning one for then so we can go meet David. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I might have to run this. Yeah, let me just run this up to the end. Again, oh, my goodness, it's not going to let me, is it? Oh, yeah, it will. Okay, we're going to have to watch the end again so that I can advance it. There we go. Session 14.
Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? And yet it's less than that. It's common in history. What would make the town more experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation?
Love you too, Audrey. Glad you're with us.
Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. And Dr. Hilton Simon has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He says all the fundamental prophecies of the scripture offer a lifestyle of the modern experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Simon said that Bible prophecy message contains all the hope for the child of God. On a strong appeal for the unbeliever in the life of God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's what I can do.
With chapter 21, we have passed through the millennium and beyond the great white throne judgment, and we have entered eternity. The time, if you want to use that word, it really doesn't fit because eternity is timeless. But the period of the new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And we're being introduced to it as we start reading with the very first verse. So how absolutely all-encompassing is this majestically wonderful book of Revelation, with Jesus as the central character all the way through. Much angelology and God's plan unfolding with absolute perfection, and Satan and his selected ones undergoing consistent defeat until all who follow him are forever in the lake of fire. Never again for there to be one like him. So in the verses that we've read thus far, in chapter 21, we're part of the new heavens and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it went on then to describe God with us all, with both those that are in glorified bodies and all of the mortals that will be placed back upon the earth to live as Adam and Eve were to have lived to start with, in mortal bodies for all eternity in divine fellowship with the Father every day. Also, immortal bodies for all eternity, the remnant of Israel that God used to restore the nation of Israel completely during the millennium for all eternity on the earth, there is going to be a nation of Israel made up of descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in mortal bodies, if you please, because the plan of God was, as God revealed it to Abram, that he wanted to make of him a great nation that would be a blessing to all of the nations. So all of the mortals that are going to be living forever will be developing their nations and their lands, and among them will be the nation of Israel, a blessing to all of them, just as God originally planned. So God doesn't throw away his plans simply because Satan tampered with them. He will still have mortals living forever, walking and talking with him, and he will have the nation of Israel living forever, being a and mortals being a blessing to all the other nations, and you and I will be here in our glorified bodies, continuing to reign on the earth as kings and priests among the mortals. It's wonderful that the entire plan of God will be unfolding for all eternity, and we will be part of it. Now remember, Jesus will still be ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of the statement in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, that says, of his kingdom there will be no end. And because of the statement that's found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, again, that of his kingdom it shall stand forever. And there are several other verses besides those two that confirm the same truth. So the Lord Jesus will be king forever. God is going to be, I'm sure that he, you know, he has never known defeat. He has never known a sorrow, grieved perhaps over the creation that reacts wrongly toward him at times. But how pleasant, how thrilled, how fulfilled will our God be when he sees all of his plan working with longevity through the millennium with absolute perfection as he intended, because all of those who could have ever caused discontent or division or rebellion will have all been removed and are in the lake of fire. Verse 8 of chapter 21. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderous, sexually immoral, sorcerers, that's idolaters, and those trafficking in drugs. Here's that word again that's used in chapter 9. This is the third time it's used. Sorcery, meaning enchantments with drugs. All idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there'll never be any of these categories on the new earth ever again. You don't want to be found listed among these categories: the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerer, one trafficking in witchcraft and drugs, idolaters, worshiping something or someone more than God, and all liars. Notice this category. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But it's a state of forever dying. Then one of the seven angels, John says, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, now remember, John is in heaven by Holy Spirit vision, and permitted to observe all of the future and have all of the experiences that he has related to us. The angel came and talked to him, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, recall what we read in chapter 19 and verse 8. And to her, the Lamb's wife, was ready to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And as I pointed out, differentiating between the wife and the saints in this reference. And then we came to chapter 21 and verse 3, and it is clearly stated that the New Jerusalem, verse 2, and the New Jerusalem is coming down from God as a bride prepared for her husband. And then we get to verse 9, and this angel is saying to John, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now remember, John is like you and I, a member of the body of Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, called by God. He will be in his glorified body, and he's being told, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John's a part of the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God, out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And then he begins to describe the New Jerusalem. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, let's pause here before we finish the remainder of the book of Revelation and consider some biblical truth. I'm aware that our traditional theology has long declared that the church is the bride of Christ. Yet, you cannot find one verse of scripture in the Bible that makes that statement. That is an assumption based on scripture taken out of context. Let me say this one more time so I make sure you have heard me and understand me. There is not a single verse of scripture in the Bible that indicates that the church is the bride of Christ. This is an assumption based on a few scripture taken totally out of context. So we must put all of the few scriptures, and there are not that many, that have been used out of context, that have allowed we preachers and others to say that the church is the bride of Christ. Let's put them back in context. And when we do, and allow them to be part of the statement that is being made in the verses above and those that follow, what we discover is that the verses we have taken out of context and used them to teach that the church is the bride of Christ literally are teaching us relationship, not identity. Taking them out of context, we have used them to teach identity, and we have picked the wrong identity. Putting them back into context and allowing them to teach us properly, they're not teaching us our identity. They're teaching us proper relationship to our Lord Jesus. And one of the most wonderful references of all that has been taken out of context and used by those that have taught that the church is the bride of Christ comes from the writings of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. And so let me begin reading with verse 22. And let me say to all of you ladies that are observing and hearing, don't get bent out of shape. Please, I pray you have not come under the influence of the women's movement in our nation. the women's movement in our nation is out of divine order, and you don't want to be part of it. You don't even want to adopt its ideas and its attitudes. They are out of divine order, and you'll see that from the Word. I believe you to be women of God, and so you're women of the Word as well. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice the word submit, please. For the husband is the head of the wife. This is not male chauvinism. This is the Word of God. Now, if this puts pressure on someone, then they're going to have to make a choice. Do I believe and accept and live by the Word, or am I caught up in a worldly, satanic philosophy? So let me read on. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, throughout the epistles of Paul, the church is always identified as his body. The body of Christ and church are interchangeable identities. So our identity is we are the body of Christ, of which he is the head. We are the church, of which Christ is the head. I've often said, if the head be he, the body must also be he. Let's continue to read. As also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is divine order. This has nothing to do with equality. We are equal. That's not the issue. The world has made it an issue. Satan has made it an issue, but not God. But what God is showing us through the writings of Paul was divine order, right relationship, one with the other. Husbands, now here he is talking now with the husbands. So men, listen up. Husbands, love your wives. To what degree? Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church. Most of your translations will say for her. That is an improper translation. It should read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word. Because we have to be as pure and holy as our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And it takes the washing of the water of the word to accomplish that holiness and purity. That he, Jesus, might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish. Oh, this is awesome. What is Paul teaching? Is he teaching the church, the bride of Christ? No, not at all by any stretch of the imagination. He is teaching us proper divine order and relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's using the illustration of husband and wife, proper relationship of husband and wife, to illustrate our relationship with Jesus and not teaching us identity. He has already taught us our identity throughout his epistles. And that is, we are the body of Christ, and that does not make us the bride. It makes us to be part of the bridegroom. Therefore, when we get to the book of Revelation, and we find it so clearly stated, as we have this time that the New Jerusalem is the bridegroom. So I don't understand that. How could a city be a bridegroom? We're missing it altogether. We're letting the word city, as we understand it, pitch us a curve, and we're striking out. There is no city on this earth today, not even the city of Jerusalem in Israel, that we can use in this example for the New Jerusalem. But when the word city causes us to think of New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Houston, Atlanta, New Orleans, St. Louis, Phoenix, and you just begin to name them, Seattle, and there's nothing that by which you can compare the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a very special creation of God, yeah, about which everything in it is the portrayal of life to the zenith. It is living in every us, is declared by the word of God, whether you understand it or not, to be the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. Now, if you don't want to accept that, be careful lest you make a choice to lay aside what the scriptures are actually saying and go on with your own personal opinion. That's dangerous for this reason. Now, this at the moment has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul, but if you can continue to walk disbelieving something that the scripture says, there is always that little opening there for Satan after a while to cause you to begin to disbelieve something else that the scripture says, and later disbelieve something else that the scripture says. So I choose to accept what the word of God has to say. Was I startled the first time I read Revelation chapter 21? Did it startle me? Yes, because I had grown up being taught, and so it was in the Bible college, that the church was the bride of Christ. Now I'm discovering that the church is not the bride of Christ. It is the New Jerusalem, and this is clearly stated, and it is not a symbol. It is not a figure of speech. It is literally set in that manner. So we must then bring ourselves to say, yes, I accept the word of God, whether my understanding is fruitful or not. I believe the word, and when we will sincerely make that choice, then the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the teachings of the Apostle Paul in showing us the difference between identity and relationship. Our identity, we are the body of Christ, of which he is the head, which identifies us with the bridegroom, not the bride. And therefore, we can accept a relationship with him that is as close and beautiful as that of husband and wife, though we are not his wife, because the New Jerusalem is. Now, you say, well, I'm going to accept that. I'm going to change my theology, but I don't know that I fully understand it. It's wonderful that you're willing to accept exactly what is in the scripture, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you gradually have understanding. But you're going to see, when we enter the city, New Jerusalem, in heaven, after the great white throne judgment, with God and Jesus having moved their thrones into the New Jerusalem, and together we will descend out of heaven to rest upon the new earth. All of those with glorified bodies will be in that company, and all of the mortals will be put down on the new earth to carry out their assignments there. It's going to be absolutely the epitome of perfection from that time on, something that is difficult for us to even imagine, because we've never experienced it, nor will we in this life. So let's angel said, come, John, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and then begins to describe the New Jerusalem. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates, each and 12 angels at the gates. So at each gate there is a special angel, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So here is the New Jerusalem, and it has a high wall around the city. There are 12 gates, 3 gates on each of the 4 sides. We're going to see that it's a cube as we keep on reading. 3 gates on each of the 4 sides. One of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel over each of the gates, an angel standing by the gate. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the names of the tribe of Israel over the gates, and the wall and the city sits on a foundation in which all of the names, 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb on each of those foundations. John goes on to say, and he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Some have said it's a pyramid. I see it as a cube. I'm not the only one who does so. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So the city, 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles north and south, 1,500 miles east and west, 1,500 miles from bottom to top. You can fly jet aircraft inside the city. It is huge. That's 2,250,000 square miles on the bottom level. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us whether or not there's more than one level in that 1,500-mile high city. But if there is, there is 2,250,000 square miles on each level. Now, just think about it. The tiny little nation of Israel, as we know it today, is about 10,500 square miles. You can put it inside the state of Texas 25 times. But you can put the state of Texas into the New Jerusalem so many times that, my goodness, if you put it in only 10 times, it's approximately 250,000 square miles. If you put it in 10 times, you just about fill up one level of the New Jerusalem. That's how huge it is, my friends. If you looked at a map of the United States and looked at the scale, and according to that scale, you drew 1,500 miles north, 1,500 miles east and north and south, 1,500 miles east and west, and then squared it off, that would be the area of the city New Jerusalem. You're going to realize it would stretch from the top of the Gulf of Mexico to just inside of Canada, north and south, from the mountains of the Rockies on the west to the Appalachians on the east, and just this majestic city, New Jerusalem, with its 12 foundations, its magnificent wall. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. The names of the apostles of the Lamb were in them. And he measured the city 1,500 miles square. And he measured the wall, the height of 144 cubits. That's diamond. Wow, what beauty. And the city was pure gold. And here's an illustration. Like clear glass. It's not transparent gold because the illustration of clear glass, you know that if you pick up an object that is clear glass, you can see through it and you know then it is solid glass. So what he is using the illustration of clear glass is to say the city is of solid gold, not transparent, solid gold. What magnificent, here's this golden city sitting behind this diamond-like wall on these 12 foundations of precious stones. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all of the precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, three gates on each of the four sides. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. And here's your illustration, like transparent glass. So it's not saying it's transparent gold, as glass is pure from one side to the other, so this is solid gold. What a magnificent, and this is yours. This is yours by a gift of the Heavenly Father to his Son and to you and I. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, I saw no temple in it, no house of worship there. Why? For the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. The Father and the Son have moved their thrones into the New Jerusalem, and they will forever occupy the New Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven to rest upon the new earth. And we will be able to go in and out because we're still going to be ruling and reigning under Jesus forever on the new earth. And the people of the new earth will be able to come in and go out. But it is our place of residence. The city will have no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Oh, get this picture. Let the Holy Spirit help your mind now to capture of this majestic picture. And the nations of those who are saved, that's all the mortal people that are also on the new earth, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. If the gate was shut, you'd be looking at one single pearl. What awesome, awesome size pearls. Now, think with me. You've got a wall that stretches 1,500 miles on all four sides. In that wall, you've got three gates. You know your God does everything with perfection. I am persuaded to believe that there's a gate then every 500 miles. That would just, average it out. Three gates into 1,500 every 500 miles. I asked a great theologian, spirit-filled theologian, who is now in heaven, years ago. I said to him, sir, how wide are the gates? He answered me swiftly, 100 miles across. I said, chapter and verse, sir. He said, I have no chapter and verse, but it just so happens you've got 1,500 miles of wall and gate. There are two figures that are very prominent in the scripture, 12 and 3. So you've got 1,200 miles of jasper wall and 300 miles of the three gates, each one out of a single pearl. Well, we're going to have to wait and see if his theology was correct. But nevertheless, how majestically beautiful. What a scene to behold. So let's read on. Have no temple in it because of the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. City having no need of sun or moon because they supply its light. Nations of the world, of the people and the kings going in and out. Notice verse 27. And there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, where are those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life that would cause a defilement or an abomination or a lie? They're in the lake of fire. There will never be these kind ever again on the new earth to defile it in any way, shape, or form. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now the throne of God and the Lamb sitting in the New Jerusalem, and flowing from it is this crystal clear river of the water of life. In the middle of its street, that's where it's flowing, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit every month. My, bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So get this scene. Flowing from the throne of God is this golden boulevard in heaven. The golden street of heaven is a boulevard because the river of life flows right down the middle of it, and on either bank grows the only species of tree in all of the New Jerusalem, and that is the tree of life. So we're in the New Jerusalem, God in his throne, and Jesus on the throne, and here coming from the throne, this golden boulevard with the river of life flowing in its middle and all along its banks of the tree of life that bears 12 kinds of fruit and bears fruit every month. And the fruit of the tree will be for you and I, but the leaves of the tree will equate to keeping all of the mortals in perfect health. Not that there will be any sickness, disease, or infirmity. It's, you know, the children of Israel, as long as they were obeying God and eating properly, there was no sickness among them in the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. Isn't this amazing? And before Adam disobeyed God, Eve would have never been sick, but he was told about the herbs that were available that were good for him. He was a marvel. So the leaves of the tree will have good nutritional value for the marvels. What wonderful provisions the Lord has made. He goes on to say, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, the New Jerusalem, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. In the Greek, it's age upon age upon age upon age unending. When he said to me these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. John is now calling our attention back to chapter 1 and the angel of the Lord that was being used to show John these things along with the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is, say that's me, blessed is he, identify yourself, who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that's what we are exhorted to do in the third verse of chapter 1. So we have that emphasis that we all the days of our life here on the earth. With verse 7, the prophecy ends. So it started in chapter 4 and chapter 22 and verse 7, the prophecy is over. And with verse 8, John picks up on the remainder of his personal letter to the seven churches in chapter 1. Remember John's personal letter in chapter 1? The body of his letter began with verse 9, and now with verse 8 of chapter 22, we're picking up on the remainder of his letter. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, the angel said to John, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not, John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now remember, Daniel was told to seal his book until the time of the end. It was a temporary sealing. John is instructed, you don't seal your book. You don't close it because the time is at hand for this to have been given to you and dispatched from you to the churches, and from that point on, always being delivered to the churches. And your adversary, the devil, has tried to stop this, but it's too late. Praise God, it's too late. God has raised me up and others to teach this book with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, so the full effect of the glory of God and the power of God and the triumph of Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Ghost can have its effect in the congregations, so that the congregations can go out ignited as never before to win the lost and bring them in to the kingdom of God. So he says, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of his book, for the time is at hand. Then let's read verse 11. For he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, it matters not what the circumstances and conditions of mankind is right now. The time has come for the delivery of this prophecy. And so you and I must begin to pray and believe the Holy Ghost to help us get this marvelous message out as it has never been delivered before to all of mankind, so they can be turned on by it, so that they are motivated with it to reach out to the masses that God loves and does not want to perish and be brought into the kingdom of God, so they are not confronted with that those horrible events that we found in chapters 8, 9, and 16, God loving them so much that he wants them to be aware of it, and they can't be aware of it unless we lovingly cause them to understand what the future holds for the wicked and those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 12. And behold, now he's fitting the words of Jesus that are being spoken to him. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. This is the judgment seat of Christ. When Christ comes to receive us, he brings our reward with him, and the judgment seat of Christ takes place shortly after our being received unto the Lord. Remember, I've already told you, if you were at the judgment seat of Christ, that's good. You made it. But your reward will be determined by your works. Works then become important. You're not saved by them, but your reward is determined by your works. I've heard people say, oh, I tell you, my work would never begin to compare with somebody else's. It may be better than somebody else's if it's all you can do, and you do it to the best of your excellence. God may look at it as he did, as Jesus did, the giving of the little woman in Luke chapter 21, who placed her two mites in the treasury at the temple and said what she gave was greater than any of the others because she gave all that she had. God is not going to reward you by your volume of work. He's going to reward you according to the quality of your work. So don't sit around, as some say, on a stool of do-nothing because you don't think that what you're doing is worthy of anything at all. Go right on and do what you can do to the glory of God with thanksgiving, even if it's showing up to clean the restrooms at the church before every service. Do it with praise. Do it with thanksgiving. If that's the only thing you could do, do it with such excellence that you know God is looking at the quality rather than the quantity. Do all to the glory of God, and he will reward you accordingly. Jesus goes on to say, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Remember chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads this prophecy, and they who keep the words of here and keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. That's those trees growing on either side of the river of life, flowing down the Golden Boulevard into New Jerusalem, that they may have a right to the tree of life, both those in glorified bodies of the fruit of the tree and the righteous people of the leaves of the tree, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, dogs. Now that in the Greek usually is referring to unbelievers and sorcerers. Here's that word for the fourth time, witchcraft and drums, and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, now we've already learned from chapter 21 that all those categories are in the lake of fire. So this is not saying these will show up again on the new earth. Not at all. They are in the lake of fire. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Now, that also goes back to verse 3 of chapter 1. This book is to be taught publicly in the churches. So we've got the emphasis now of that statement in chapter 1 and verse 3, here in chapter 22 and verse 16. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus identifies himself with identities that you and I already know about. And the Spirit, now that's the Holy Spirit that we've read about in all seven of the seven letters to the churches in Asia, and there are 14 references to the Holy Spirit in these 22 chapters. Here is one of them. And the Spirit and the Bride, New Jerusalem, say, come. Oh, here is the Word of God speaking to all who read it. And this clearly identifies that the church is not the bride of Christ, because this is written more than 1900 years ago, and it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I tell you, folks, ought to be wanting to consume the water of life every single day. Not just taste of it once and then go your way thinking, I don't need it no more, I'm having drink. No, let your thirst for the life of the water of life be increasing. For I testify, John says, to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's an awesome consequence. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So you don't want to add to or take from. Notice, we have stayed with exact chapter and verse. We have not entered into any speculation or anyone's theology, and we have referenced the book of Revelation with numerous references throughout the other parts of God's word, so you can see that it's the grand consummation and is beautifully interwoven with the overall plan of God and Jesus, the central and most important personality of the book. He goes on to say, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's Jesus who testifies to the accuracy of this book, saying, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that, my friends, is the majestic and thrillingly wonderful, triumphant book of Revelation that completes the New Testament picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent from heaven to redeem us by his blood, return to heaven as our high priest and intercessor, but coming soon to receive victorious, excited, enthusiastic, Holy Spirit and Word motivated men of God who serve him with diligence and excellence in every day of their life. I taught you as the Holy Spirit has taught me. I have taught you without the benefit of an audience, because when there is an audience, there are people sitting there who have needs that need to be met, and the Holy Spirit knows that. And if the teacher or the preacher is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he will always allow the Holy Spirit to change or modify some of his statements so that that person with a need is being ministered to. So I have chosen to create this series so that it becomes an excellent teaching vehicle, especially for you who are either viewing the videos or listening intently to the audio tapes. Now, here's what you can do. Throughout these sessions, when I hit a point that seems to ring in beautiful harmony, the bells in your belfry, you can stop it right there, back it up, and allow me to go back through that material as many times as you wish. Or if I teach you along and I make a statement and you think, I don't know that I have grasped that, stop it right there. Don't go past it. Back it up as far as you need to, and let me take you through it again and again and again until your understanding, with the help of the Holy Spirit who is right there with you, and the anointing that is upon you while you are studying, causes your understanding to just spring forward and grasp the truth in all of its fullness. Do not be afraid at all. In fact, I just challenge you to go back through this series over and over and over until you have made it yours and you can begin to share the volume of truth that is here with someone else so that it will reach out and encompass them and bring them closer to before in all of their life. I am so blessed. Jesus' words are true. Blessed is he who reads, that's me, and they who hear, that's you, the words of this prophecy. I am blessed, spirit, soul, and body. And I look forward to continuing to teach and preach the majestic book of Revelation as it relates to the Word of God for the rest of my life. I covet your prayers. Thank you so very much for being part of this divine assignment. Now, should anything bring you into the greater Houston area, remember that the Ministry Center, Hilton Sutton World Headquarters, is in Roman Forest, Texas, just 33 miles north of Houston, off of U.S. 59. Very easily to find. You're always welcome to drop in. Again, allow me to remind you that I have mentioned, as I was teaching, numerous other products that the Holy Spirit has caused me to create for your benefit. And if you do not have them in your library, you can get them from our offices. We have a website. It is, of course, www.hilton-, a little dash like a hyphen between Hilton and Sutton.org. And you can just get continual new information off that website. If you have questions that have arisen and I did not answer your questions in these sessions, as you go back through them, determine whether or not that question still remains unanswered. Write it down, but go back through the material and determine whether or not I may have answered your question in all this wonderful material. And should you discover that you have a question not answered at all by these teaching sessions, please send them to me and we will get you a Bible answer for your question. I will not answer a question without absolute Bible support. If the question is asked me and I cannot find a biblical answer, the answer you will get from me is, I don't know. But I am a student of this book, as I recommend you become a student of the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. Please let me entice you, if I may, and exhort you. Do not pick and choose what you want from the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to be our master, our schoolmaster, and let's study the whole book and know he's going to give us such beautiful understanding. Not only will our own lives be enriched, but we will be the possessors of so much help from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we will be constantly reaching out and finding others and bringing them in to enjoy the life that we also are enjoying. I pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and that your hunger for God and your desire to serve the Lord Jesus and your hunger to know the Holy Spirit in greater daily fellowship with him and your desire to understand the Word of God will be forever increasing, and that your life will glorify God and be productive to his glory as it benefits so many others all around you. May God's blessings be upon you and yours, I pray, in Jesus' name. I pray to see you soon. If our conference is somewhere, and if I don't see you there, I'll meet you in the air. God bless you.
Amen, and I receive that blessing. Thank Thank you, Hilton Sutton. Okay, now I'm going to try to switch over to the other computer here, so bear with me as I mute one and open the other. We'll see how this goes. Hold on. All right. Oops, nobody hear me over there. Hold on. Okay, how about now? Can you hear me? Hi, everybody. Okay, let me see. Well, hopefully you can hear me. We'll go ahead and take communion. Isn't that an awesome study? And I, you know, he has many other messages. If you look him up on YouTube, where he's actually taught the book of Revelation to different congregations too. And it is really interesting. You can't unmute. Oh, let me look. Who knows what I did in the process of switching things here. I was muting and unmuting so I wouldn't have. Oh, there we go. So I wouldn't have echoing everywhere. So how about now, Dan? Can you? Now can you? Okay, there. Now I can hear you. So yeah, he has other messages that he preached too, and I do really, really enjoy listening to him teach. You should look him up sometime. It's really good. So did anybody get anything new this time or tonight that you hadn't gotten before? Yeah, me too. I love it. And what about you, Dan? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Who else? Mhm. Yeah. And ruling and reigning. It's going to be some. Mhm. Yeah. You know, something that always got me too, before I had ever heard this study, it always bothered me that after Satan was in the pit, that he was going to be let out again for 1,000 years. And I was thinking, why would we let him back out? But then when I realized, you know, what a just and amazing God we have. He really, to all extent, we don't ever have to be concerned about someone, whether they're, you know, going to heaven or hell, because if there is any way that our God can get them into heaven, he will. It's just, and to think that he will bring Satan back out to make that completely fair and just. It's just amazing to me. There's so many different parts that are just amazing. But yeah, I love the thought that we are going to be studying in heaven. Jesse Duplantis was another one after he went to heaven. He said that there will be much, much study and work that we will be doing there. And that's just an interesting thought. It's something that I never gave that much thought before either, so that will be, it's awesome.
It is awesome. And it becomes more real, you know, especially tonight when he was talking about David. You always imagine the people in the Bible, what will it be like to meet them? But it becomes more real, I guess, every time you hear it taught that we're actually going to be with those people that we've learned so much from and studied from for so long. Go ahead, Dan. Yeah, because the people that are born after that have never been or will at that point never have the opportunity to make the choice between with. Mhm. He will be for that short period of time once the millennium, it'll be at the very end of the millennium. He will be. No, uh-uh. Well, when they let Satan out, then, you know, that's when the temptation will be that they'll have the option of following him or following God. Right. Oh, right. Say that again. Right. Well, I don't know. It's like you're cutting out, so I'm not completely sure that I'm hearing everything that you're saying. I missed it. I'm sorry. Oh. Yes, now I can hear you. Mhm. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think so during the millennium. Uh-uh. Right. Wow, that's a really deep thought, Dan. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that is a really deep thought. Yeah. There you go. That is interesting, though, to think about that. Because, yeah, Jesus will be here in all of us and everything. Hi, Audrey. So what temptation would there be? But apparently there is going to be.
Well, the
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Keep asking and keep yourself open to it when you. Yep. Well, hallelujah. Yeah. We say they're both healed in Jesus' name, and don't tell them anything else. That's awesome. God bless you too. Yeah, that is a really, really interesting thought. Okay, well, let's receive communion. Does everybody have your elements? Here we go. I'll put up the communion verses as soon as I find my mouse. There it is. Here are our verses, and here's your communion for tonight, Audrey. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And 1 John 4:17, God's love. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We do not have fear. Here we go. Our new covenant worship and communion prayer. Do I still have that shared? I can't tell when I don't have YouTube here, if you can see it or not. Here we go. Jesus, as you instructed your disciples, I receive these elements today. This bread representing your broken body, and this juice representing your blood poured out for me. We do this in remembrance of you and all you did for me. Let's Let's pray over our elements. Father, we thank you for these communion elements. We bless them and sanctify them for this time of communion with you, Lord. And now here we go with the prayer. Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression. You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is on you, Lord, and by your stripes I am healed. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body, in my mind, in my will, and in my emotions, there is nothing missing and nothing broken. Hold on for just a second. Someone's trying to come in the door. Oh, it's Pastor. Here we go. All trauma is removed from my life now. Every joint is supplying in my body, from your broken body, Jesus, in the body of Christ, in my community, and around the world, wherever you send me or this prayer. I receive the bread, your body broken now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the bread together. We thank you again, Father, for everything you suffered for us to save us. And here we, whoops. Here we go. Now I bless this fruit of the vine in obedience to your word, in remembrance of your blood shed to provide redemption's price and righteousness for me. By your blood, Jesus, I have been redeemed. By your blood, Jesus, I have reconciliation with God, my Father. By your blood, Jesus, every sin has been placed in remission in my life. I am a new creation, recreated in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and now all things are made new. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly to the throne room of grace, where I find mercy, grace, and help for my assignment, my dominion mandate on this earth. By your blood, Jesus, and by the word of my testimony, the accuser of the brethren is cast down forever, and there is no condemnation in my life. By your blood, Jesus, every plague must pass over and cannot be on me or my family. By your blood, Jesus, my conscience is purged. My robes are made white, and I will always be the glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish when you come for me. I receive the fruit of the vine now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And let's receive the juice together. Jesus, we thank you for your cleansing, healing, life-giving blood. We thank you, Lord. And welcome, love. Dan has a question for you. Can you hear us?
Yeah.
Are you awake? Are you still just in a haze? Oh, okay. Go, Dan. We were talking about in the millennium when they let Satan back out of the pit for that short period of time, which it always bothered me. He had to be let out, but it's so that everybody has the choice to choose God. Everybody that was born during that period of time, they have the choice to choose God or Satan at that point. Will people, is that what it was, Dan? Will people die during that period? Right. 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 Oh my goodness, I forgot to record again tonight. Huh? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Amen. It is something, though, because it's like there are so, well, maybe we will have all of that stuff, then there are so many things that it seems like we have now that they won't have to be exposed to or deal with during that period of time. But then I was thinking the enemy is still going to be just as deceptive and causing fear and with people, but in a short period of time, it doesn't seem like he'd be able to create the situations that he has now. Does that make sense at all? Right. Yeah. What it's like, yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. I think you just connected. We don't hear anything. You are here. Well, do you need us to hang up? We can continue our discussion later.
like a 70s throwback or something.
Isaiah and... Yeah. Wow. Thank you.